thank you that we can have a confidence and a trust in knowing that the work of your Son was done perfectly and was complete and was good in your eyes. And I thank you that we can have assurance of our salvation, knowing that we have an eternal glory that is there and awaits us, where we will be with you for all time, where there will be no pain or sorrow, but only your presence. I thank you for each person you've brought here this morning. If anyone is questioning, I ask that their eyes would be enlightened. I ask that their hearts would be uplifted. And I ask that lift and that weight of sin that binds us down and keeps us held so tightly in those chains would be lifted through the confession of belief in you and through the admittance of their own sin. And I just ask now, Father, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds as we dig once again into this text for the beauty of a godly woman. And I thank you for each one that was here and this, each one that is here. And I just pray a blessing over the ones that are downstairs as well, the little ones and the teachers all involved, that they would have a joyous time and that those little ones would grasp hold of the goodness of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to make mention before we get into everything that we have our visitor's card. I know I didn't say this before the offering went up, but we have our visitor card in your pew. If you're new, feel free to write your name down. We want to acknowledge. We want to know. We want to not know. We want you to know that you're important. So if you would, you can fill out one of those. You can put it in my office mailbox since we didn't do the offering, just out over there. If need be, or just give it to me on your way out. If you see me, feel free. But there is care cards as well within your pew, encouragement cards. If you want to encourage someone, if you need prayer or you need visitation for myself or one of the other elders, I know Stan right now is not a possibility, but Charlie and myself, we can come to you and visit and pray with you, whatever your need is. If you're needing guidance from the Lord, please let us know. And last week, we got into a text here, and we left it. And I gave just a little bit of a bird's eye view, kind of a overshot of what was going on. I know you've probably heard this before or thought of it yourself, but when we hear the word submission, we can become at times angry because we think it is not a good word, but it is a beautiful word. And it's not just laid on women that submission is there for. It is for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all, whether you are a Christian. If you're a Christian and you believe you're a Christian, you need to submit to the Lord, right? And we need to submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Husbands, submit to God because it is good in God's eyes. And then in return, you can love your wife in a submitting way towards God. Wives, submit to your husbands because it is glory to God. We've talked about this as well. Some of you have not been here, but we've talked about it before in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. And it talks about all those things. Submission is not a bad thing. But often, and at times, we can think, I hate that word. It's overbearing. It's weighty. It's too much. It's not right. Shouldn't say that. Scripture shouldn't say submit. That's the wrong word. We can even say those things. Maybe you never have, but at times it is a possibility to do so because we are humans that don't always want to listen to what God has to say. But when God does a work within us and in our hearts, our desire is to want to submit. And the question that should be for us is when we don't want to submit, do we understand the knowledge of God? Do we understand the work of God? Do we understand what Christ has done for us who have believed? So as we talked about earlier with this prayer for all people, and I've talked about it a few times as we've gone through this, and the reason I got Rachel to read that this morning too is because I wanted to remind us again of what it was. I wasn't going to actually have anyone read, and then I whispered in my wife's ear to ask if she wouldn't mind reading this part. But when we come to this text in chapter 2, I don't want everyone to see so much of the focus on the physical outward of the clothing and the material itself of the woman, because that's not what Paul was trying to get across. As I said before last week, he wasn't trying to say that he is against braided hair, or that he is against makeup, or that he is against dresses or length of dresses or whatever it may be. He's not against women coming to service and wearing attire that they think is beautiful to them. He's not against that. He is not a crazy man that just demands things and expects women to do exactly what he's saying. That's not what's happening in this text. Many teachers have taught wrong on this text too, and taught things that are not biblical. And it can happen. But when we take our eyes off of God and only focus on the physical, we can lose what is there for us. I want to give you a quote. It's from R.C. Sproul. Maybe you've heard of him. The greatest weakness in the church today is that The greatest weakness in the church today is that the servants of God keep looking over their shoulder for the approval of men. I agree with that. It can easily happen. We go, well, what do they think? So, coming to the text now, this text. Something is happening in Paul's time. Godly order was not being exhibited correctly in the Ephesus church or the Corinth church, as well as what we talked about last week with head coverings. Again, I want to say this again. There's nothing wrong with a woman wearing a shawl or something over her head in prayer. If she sees that as good in the eyes of God, she's welcome to do that. But the point and the aspect of that text was to get across headship and roles. And we'll get more into that after. But two things I just want you to focus on as we go through this too is, first, men are not leading well, which was happening in Ephesus specifically. And then second, women are being led into some type of wrong. Otherwise, why would Paul bring this up? As we started in the beginning, we see false teaching happening. Then we see Paul laying out doctrines. This is what you do. Pray for all people, even our government. All people. All people need prayer. So men, as men, myself, there is gender, men, women. Men, we need to care for our wives well so that women can lead, can be led, not lead, can be led into what is right and true. It first starts with men. Men need to lead. I am not saying women cannot learn without their husband. You can. There's probably women here today that are not married or widowed. Men need to teach and instruct the church. And this is this is possible through gender roles and by establishment of pastor, elders, overseers, and then working down from that. A woman holding the position of pastor, elder would be in contradiction of God's word, not my word. I'm blasting everything at you at the beginning here right away. Paul was tactical in first starting with a prayer in chapter 2. He went to prayer, then he moves on to men, then he moves on to women. He gets further into men later on in chapter 3. Then Paul makes mention of men specifically praying and how to display such devotion. That was verse 8, where he says, I desire that in every place, not just some, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So men should display devotion to God in their prayers and in their life. Then Paul went on to women with the same sentence in verse 9. Let's read it again. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with I'm going really fast. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty, with self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. So in the same sentence, Paul moved on. 8 and 9 and 10 are all kind of one together as well. But then Paul went on. He explained what he was trying to say with women. But he was saying, women are welcome to pray in the gathering of believers. As I talked about last week, Corinthians does talk about women praying. It's not that women, we'll get into this after, but women, you're allowed to talk in the service It's not against God to do so. So let's just focus on verse 8. In pointing out how he wants men to pray, everywhere with holy hands lifted. The Old Testament points out different instances of hands lifted in prayer. For example, there's Ezra 9:5, Psalms 28:2. I know I've talked about this before with Daniel praying, but the point is being made, the point that is being made is not so much about the posture as it is relating to men to pray without anger or dispute. Men come and pray and lead by example in prayer with undefiled hands. Be spiritually clean and do not be given to temper, anger, outbursts, and disputing. Take time to call. So, we need to take our thoughts captive. We need to think about what we're doing as men. Because we can really point at our wives or other women and say, I don't agree with what you're doing, or I don't agree with what you're wearing, when we ourselves are doing something that is not godly in ourselves. I brought up that verse to you before. We can look up over our shoulders to other people instead of looking to what God wants us to do. But we can as well focus on other people's outward, and specifically we're getting into women, and we cannot focus on what we're supposed to be doing as men. I've been going through this text of Scripture and studying through it, and I've been in the section in 9 to 15, which is talking about women specifically, is what Paul is bringing up. And I've been seeing in my own life where I have either gone wrong or I need to step up my game. And I love how the Lord does that. I'm studying women, and he says, you need to see yourself and where you're at. And if you're a representation of what a fatherly figure is or what of a husband figure is to lead. And if you think or wonder if you've led in the wrong way as a man, don't hold off to repent. Don't be so hard not to repent and then to start focusing again on your wife. Repent. Just repent. If you've spoken harshly to her, repent of it. It matters with God. We need, as men, need to repent to God. We need to lead by example of what it is in a right way to repent. We need to lead how to pray. We need to lead how to study Scripture. We need to lead as men by the will of God, because God does command that us as men are to lead in our homes, the church, and throughout our lives. And when we're in our jobs, we need to be an example. If we believe that we are in Christ, we need to be an example of what the glory of God is in our jobs. So if you need to repent, don't hold off. Repent. Repent. Now, Paul moves on to verse 9. The King James Version, it as well says, in like manner. I'm bringing this up again to you because verse 9 is still a carried-on sentence from verse 8. So what is Paul trying to do when he moves from verse 8 to verse 9? Well, many commentators have come and they've studied the Scriptures, and they agree that prayer for men is being presented for women also. The reason I'm bringing this up lots is because I've read commentators where they've moved, kind of removed women, that it's not saying that. But Paul is clear, in like manner. He's talking about something specific beforehand with prayer, and then he moves into in like manner women. They're welcome to pray. As I have said before, I did not give a gender on who was praying for all people. There was no specifics when I started chapter 2, because there isn't. When I first stepped into this chapter itself. So Paul instructed for prayer to happen for all people, not a gender of who is to pray and not pray. All Christians are to pray without ceasing. That is from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. James M. Gray stated, the two verses would then harmonize like this. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands, and in like manner, I will that women pray in modesty apparel. And onwards with chapter 10, which we'll get into. So those verses 8, 9, and 10 kind of flow together. I can't remember at this moment if it's verse 9 that it ends in the Greek or if it went right on to 10. So that's not helpful. Any helpful information that I just gave you. But I can't remember which it was, but it's in there. 8 and 9 are together. I know that in the Greek, but I can't remember if it went right to 10. As men lead in the church and hold the position of elder overseer, it is very important that men display a right representation of knowledge and truth by praying with clean hands. Don't have dispute against someone. Don't come in prayer angry at your wife. Don't come in prayer praying an angry prayer. That's not what God was looking for. He says to be angry, but he says not to sin. So having angry and being mad at someone and then coming to God and praying for them isn't going to be glorious in God's eyes. He would then want you to repent as a man. So I believe we can miss a point in Paul's text here with women. When our focus becomes what we as men think that what women should wear specifically in service, because he is talking about in the service and the gathering of believers. When our focus comes on what we determine, legalism can move into this too. So this does not mean that it doesn't matter what you women wear. That's not what he's saying. But the focus is about the heart and the life of a godly woman. A woman who is fully covered head to toe can still live contrary to God's word and God's truth. There are non-Christian women, I know, that believe that there is a certain way that they should dress that is not revealing, and they know nothing of God, and they don't want to reveal themselves in a sexual way. So don't think that if you dress nice in a certain way specifically that you're glorifying God, because it is proof in your actions and your life if you are living a godly life. That's what it's getting across. It's not the material, like I said before. Because another thing that people can move into too, that we can only wear one material and all that kind of stuff. So, Paul and Peter, because last week I brought up Peter too, because he talks about this same too, with the outward attire. Paul and Peter were not against women's hairstyle, jewelry, or dresses. They want women to understand their beauty, worth, and it's not in... And it's not in their clothes. You want to come to church, as I said last week, women, looking nice, please do so. There's nothing wrong with that. First of all, the object from Paul is more about a godly mind and a godly heart and a godly life. The inward beauty, not the outward physical beauty. So, I have a little joke for you. Hopefully I can say this right. So I was thinking about this. It's no different than myself. I'll use the man figure with this. But if I come here and I've started to work out, I'm starting to build a little bit of muscle, and then I wear clothes in such a way that it reveals my muscle, and then I take a hold of your hand when I shake it when you come here in the morning, and I squeeze so that you, and I look down so you can see the muscles rippling through my clothes. I'm not presenting myself in a right manner. There's nothing wrong with working out, but I'm trying to project something else. I'm trying to get across something else. And the same can happen if I do dress nice without working out and just say, look at my focus, look at me. It's all about me. Look at, I'm doing what's right. Look on the outside. But it's you can't force godliness. As a man, you can't force godliness. As a woman, you can't make it happen. It's God that does the work within us because he's given us a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit to do his will and to do what is glorifying in his eyes. So my actions, if I wore clothes that revealed in such a way and that I was showing you my muscles as I shook your hand, if I did those actions, it would prove that I am only seeking for you to see my outside and not the inward beauty. So verse 9, modesty and self-control. The word modesty, I'm going to read it here. Likewise also, let's read verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So the word modesty, in Greek in this section is respect and honor. Self-control in the Greek is prudence and good sense. Prudence in the English means exercising cautiousness. So right away in the beginning of this, Paul just said, with modesty and self-control, He's making the focus on that there is a production that can happen within a woman to prove that they have good sense and how they dress. So it is prudence in English. So prudence in English means exercising cautiousness. Paul is saying to women to exercise cautiousness in your outward apparel. But most of all, he's making the focus on the heart. Women are to show respect and honor and to be cautious in how they present themselves in church and in life. And then he goes on to say right after that, he says in verse 9 there, he says, not with braided hair and gold pearls or costly attire. A woman's clothing, in essence, is so she does not misplace her worth. A godly woman will exhibit honor and good sense in knowing her God-given role within the church. This is where we get into the gender roles. And now, in this text, could it have been, the question is for ourselves as you read through this, could it have been that women were falling into some type of trap? As I said earlier, there is some type of trap happening that's there. So first, that their outward beauty is what gave them worth is one of the traps that could have been there. And women are trying to hold authority over men and take up roles that are not fit for their gender. That is the second trap that could have been happening within that. Genesis 3 is a very good example, which Paul talks about later on that he gets into. And we went through Genesis as well. Genesis 3 through this Christmas was the scriptures that I believe that the Lord wanted for us. And I find it interesting. We've come to this text now and we're going to see a little bit more. But I encourage you to read the Genesis account again. Read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. I know there's some of you that are reading through your Bibles in the 90 days, and I'm hearing scripture all over the place, so it's a blessing for me. So now I don't have to read my Bible. I just hear it from everybody because they tell me about it. But that's not true. I read my Bible. I'm not doing the 90 day though, but there's many that are. And I'm excited with the excitement that they're coming with. They're coming with different things that they're finding, and they're excited about the scriptures. And it is exciting when you read the scriptures and you read it and read it and read it, and you always come back and go, did I ever read this? When you did, but the Lord revealed the truth to you in that time. So Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I really encourage you all to go back and read that. So a woman's godly adornment doesn't come from her clothes. I know I've said this many times already. Women in the Ephesus church could have been trying to present themselves in a way that was saying they are worth something. Look at my attire. Last week I talked about being rich. You don't need to present your richness on yourself and say, look at me, and hold your head high and say, I'm rich. Look at how nice my clothes is. Nice how my clothes are. That's not how we present if we are rich. There is a place for that too. Again, read James and you'll see that. But their worth is something within themselves. Ephesus, not within themselves, but within God, because their identity is in God. Ephesus had wealth. And with wealth can come the desire to look wealthy. Paul's desire for women was to adorn themselves with inner beauty. Paul's admonishment to women was to emphasize to them how their beauty was in modesty through the character of a godly woman, and this only comes through Christ, not what clothes you wear. A godly woman has a good sense and spiritual wisdom. Women are wise men. Don't forget that. It is true. And women, men have wisdom too, sometimes. Maybe not all the time. In short, modesty is more than clothing. You can be immodest in your speech by being loud, obnoxious, overbearing, critical, perverse, sensual. Right? We could just go on and on and on. All the while you wear clothes that cover up everything. You don't reveal yourself in a sexual way, but you can do all these things with your mouth. We know James as well. The book of James talks a lot about the mouth and the tongue. It's like a fire. It is said that the styles women were presenting in the church could have been representing the temple prostitutes. You may have heard this before. Temple prostitutes dressed in a way that said, come into me and have sex with me. This would have been misleading if they would have presented themselves in this way. This is the opposite of good works. A godly woman is not to dress or act in a way that gives off the idea that they are available to be used and abused. Verse 10, let's read. It says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This one's going to be short. I'm going to use the New Bible Commentary. It says, in other words, the good deeds are to be more eye-catching than the outward appearance. I love that. A woman's attractiveness should depend on devotion to Christ and not on devotion to the world's standards of dress. Now we're going to move on to verse 11 and 12. Let's read. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I'm sure you've read this many times and wondered what it was saying. Verse 12, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. I've seen bad ways that this can be taught and that men can lead in such a way that it can be very destructive to the soul of the wife and very crude. These two verses are a theological statement. They're not cultural. This does stand. This is a right thing. It is not a cultural thing. So don't try to use that one for yourselves. Say, well, this is only culture. This was this time. That's not today. No, this is a theological statement. This is a timeless truth. Paul wanted women to see their God-given gifts. Paul was leading women into the quality of a spiritual beauty. Godly women have a wonderful ministry in the church. My wife, as well, I can't counsel everyone in the congregation all the time. I can't always give pastoral care to everyone. And there are men that can step up for that. There are women that can step up for that. I know my wife as well has gone with many women, had coffees, talked about conversations, talked about life. They have blessed her. Many times she comes back and says, I was just blessed. I met with the da-da-da-da-da. And it was the best time that I've had in a long time. I was so encouraged. And she went there to encourage. The Lord has ways of working, and the Lord can use women in many ways. And they can, men can be used too, but women is what we're on. Women can be used in many ways. And the reason I said earlier about legalists is that men can come and say that women need to be quiet, and that's what they need to do in the service. That's not totally true. That's not true, I should say, in that manner. And again, this verse is not saying that. They are practicing good works. My wife is practicing good works when she sits with other women to talk with them. We're going to get further into this too, not just with women, with women. The gospel of Jesus affirmed the value of both genders. And last week I brought up Galatians 3:28 because this can be misleading too. I talked about this in college or career. I've had people try to tell me that, I'm going to read the verse first. Galatians 3:28. Galatians we heard earlier as well. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male, female, for you are all one in Christ. So, that's true, right? Would we all agree with that? That we're all one in Christ? It is. We are. We must not forget the impact of the gospel and the affirmation and the value of women in the body of Christ. There was a change happening in the world at this time. This is going back to their culture, their time. There was a change happening. Godly women are important in ministry. Godly women have a value in the church, and godly women have an important role to play and have played an important role all throughout Scripture. The New Testament, you see example after example of women who played a magnificent role. Just think about the tomb. It was women that come and said, Jesus has risen. I always find that interesting and nice to hear. The women come and said that he had rose from the dead. They held and hold many positions in the church. Legalists, again, I'm going to bring up legalists. Legalists in the church want to take this further. They want to go further. They blow up what Paul said and lay a weight on women, making rules that women, that a woman is never to speak in the church. Paul is not making rules for women. He is reminding women of the beauty that is in Christ, that is in them, and their God-given role and their gender. That is what Paul is doing throughout this. Just remember, the church is just starting up, and that's the other thing I brought up before. Doctrines weren't laid out yet, and the creeds that we have today weren't laid out at this time. The church, the new church in Christ, one body, was starting. It was starting to erupt and come. We know in 70 AD, as I talked about, 70 AD, that I talked about the temple being burnt down, right? The Jewish temple is now not gone specifically at this time, but close to coming up here. So different doctrines were being tried, being presented as well. Wrong teaching was being presented. Paul was trying to bring that to a close. And as well, women were coming and understanding something else. And maybe they were getting excited because of their newfound faith, and they thought that they could do a whole bunch of magnificent things in the Lord, and they misplaced it and started doing things that they shouldn't have done by holding authority over a man. Sometimes the focus can go straight to the word silence. In verse 11, it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." And I say silence because the King James says silence. Quietly is what the ESV says. And then submissiveness in verse at the end of the verse there. Our eyes can just focus on the silent, quiet, and we miss the part beforehand. When it says silent, it does not mean a woman cannot speak. But we must not forget that it is said to learn. It said right before that, it said, learn quietly. Focus on the learn. Women are to learn. But in learning, ladies, this does not mean that you can abuse the God-given gender role that is for you. So it's learning, and there's a place to learn. Alistair Begg stated, her desire to learn must not be used to gain the privilege of speaking or to become an elder or an overseer. That's not what it is there for. Women are not to learn to get that. That's learning's good. Women, learn. Study the scriptures. Learn. You don't have to always go to your husband and say, hey, what does this say? What is this? You can study your scripture. You can read your Bible. We all know that. The New Testament gives no credence to any woman having the position of overseer or pastor or elder. There's twisted ideas on that today. Paul's authority is the authority of Jesus Christ. And if we reject Paul, we, as believers, reject Christ's authority. Paul doesn't bring a different doctrine or something different than what Christ wanted for him to bring. He was bringing God's truth to the world. God chose him for a specific task, just as he, when we are saved, he chooses us to share the gospel with everyone. We need to understand the gospel for ourselves in order to share. In verse 12, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. But guess what happens in Titus 2:2? He says for women to teach. But context matters. Verse 12 is talking about teaching men and holding authority over a man. The elder role, as I've said many times already. Titus is talking about teaching within the church to women under the leadership of men. And not just women. It's more than just women that you teach. As I said before, the pastoral care thing with my wife, and there's one place with women too. They can care for other women. But I don't just do pastoral care by myself too. Many times Rachel and I do it together. I want to read to you something from Mary A. Cassian. Is that how you say it? Cassian. I knew something was wrong. Mary A. Cassian. Maybe you've heard of her before. She says this. She says, for me, a better question, the reason I bring her up is because she has spoken where men are. And I'm just going to leave that with you there. For me, a better question is, do I love what God loves? Am I treasuring Jesus by treasuring God's model of headship? Do I uphold it and support male headship as a good and beautiful aspect of God's wise plan? Does how I exercise my teaching gift indicate that I value it? And how can I best honor Christ in how and in what context I teach? She went on to more. You can just go on to Google and this will come up for you if you remembered her name there, Mary Cassian. And you can see her whole article that she has. I do this, something else she said in it. I do this joyfully. I am not a church father. I am a woman and therefore a spiritual mom. I delight in the fact that God has created us male and female and wired us to be spiritual dads and moms, arguably, because I am a gifted teacher. She knows how to teach well. This article is actually pretty amazing what she wrote too. I could do a better job of interpreting the text and delivering the sermon than many church fathers do. She speaks a little bit bold here, but that would miss the point. See what she's saying there? She may be able to do it better, but that would miss the point. It's not about competence. God created the family, and in the family, men are supposed to be the dads, and women are supposed to be the moms. It's not a question of who is better at it or more gifted. Male and female roles are neither identical nor interchangeable. I really like what she says throughout that whole thing. Romans chapter 16. On your own time, just look how Paul accredits women and talks about women. It's an amazing chapter. Timothy was taught by his mother. We know this. We know that his grandmother as well taught him. He was able to know and understand the word of God. Paul reminded him of how he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. This was helpful and useful for Timothy early in life and then later in life because of what he was taught. Women taught him. Women were teaching. One way women teach is in children, but not only children. They also teach each other. Another way we see this happening is we see that a woman taught in Acts. We just talked about this yesterday too. Acts chapter 18, 24 to 28. I encourage you as well to go and read it. But she did not hold a position of authority. It was Apollos that she was talking to, and her husband as well. Priscilla was her name, and Aquila was his name. But they come to Apollos. Apollos was already bringing the gospel message. He was bringing the gospel through the baptism of John, and he was sound in his faith, Apollos, but they wanted to have him understand the scriptures more and more fully. And then in Acts 18, 24 to 28, we see that Priscilla, with her husband, come along and gave him more understanding. She taught him, along with her husband. But she never called him out in front of the assembly or the church. She didn't speak up. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Women, you're not in a place where you can just step up and call a man out in front of the assembly of the congregation. It was alone with her husband. It was one-on-one. The context in teaching matters. Paul is getting across something. Like I said earlier, there's a problem happening. Maybe women were overstepping their positions. As gender, good gender, she was not teaching him in the congregation as a pastor or elder. Women can teach. A timeless truth is in that. If the elders of the church, here's something else for you to think about. If the elders of the church see fit to have a woman come up and to talk and teach on a subject, and as your pastoral care and as leaders in the church, that's okay. If a woman comes up and explains something, Rachel read scripture earlier. I kind of had tact to what I was doing. Rachel came up and read the scripture earlier. She just read through it, but she's speaking in the service. It's not wrong. We have women that sing, play piano, all those things. It's not wrong to do that. It says to bring a hymn and a song together. It didn't say men only bring a hymn and a song together. It said come together, gather together, and bring a hymn and a song. Play your instruments. Bring praise to the Lord. It's about headship. There is role differences. So, if Charlie, Stan, myself, if we ask a woman to come up to explain something, it's not bad. It's not bad. They're not holding authority over you. Then in verse 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Now Paul's directing another direction again, back to Genesis. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So he says it's all the woman's fault. That's not what he's trying to get across, because we know that Paul talks about later how Adam was like the first Christ, an example. The second Christ was much greater. So Adam brought us into sin, brought us into what we're in this world. Doesn't say that it was Eve. He's making the point, but we see Paul who comes here and he says, it's For Adam was formed, sorry, where am I here? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. I'm going to read the verse again. Then Eve was formed, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Paul gives his reasoning to why he is administering this type of order for women within the church. Paul's logic comes from the order of creation, which I said with Genesis 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, which we talked about last week, talks about order. Man under God for the woman and what how she was created. You know what? I'm just going to read it to you. Just I think 1 Corinthians would be a good place. For time's sake, we can't go all the way into Genesis. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." Pretty simple, pretty straightforward text, but it's not always that simple once we live life. This is very important for the church to understand. If the church does not have order and teach based off of God's order, then the church becomes chaos and chaotic. A commentary stated, so I believe we all know with army, there's a colonel and there's a private. The two have different roles. The colonel is over the private. There's position, there's place. But even if the private knows more than the colonel, it doesn't mean that the private usurps the authority of the colonel. It stays in order because it needs order. If the army was in, if the army or the navy or any of that stuff didn't have order, it would be chaotic. Just like the church has to have order. There's a place for it. I'm saying with the private in his position knowing more because husbands, I'm sure there's ones of you that know that your wife is much more knowledgeable in the scripture than you. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're on the exact same playing field. But she can know more than you. But it doesn't mean that her position then changes because she understands the scriptures because God has revealed it to her in a different way. Position is there. Gender roles are there for a reason because it brings chaos. The reason I say all this too is because look at our world. Look at the genders, the gender, I don't know what I am. Am I a woman? Am I a man? Well, you're either a man or you're a woman. Like, there is going to be feminine things that sometimes men portray more than some other men. It's a fact. We know that. Same with some women. Some women can have the same thing where they can portray things that are more, I don't know if you want to say the word butchy. That's what people always use, but what's that?
Masculine.
There we go. That sounds better. Thank you. And that was a woman that said that. That was good. There's a difference and between a man and a woman. And we have the right role as Christians to display our genders. Amen. We have been called to do something. We have to show the world that there is a difference between genders. There's a man and there's a woman. And it first starts in the church. The church is an example of it right away. Then it goes into our homes. And it is there. It is displayed. We don't always know exactly how to do it perfectly, and that's okay. We're going to mess up. But we need to show that there is a right place for each one. And it is a good thing. Don't be too overbearing on your wives, husbands. So the feminist movement, I'm sure you've heard of that. Men and women are equal. That is kind of the idea that's happened. Not now, but it was some years back, was very prevalent. They wanted men and women to be equal. And as I said, that kind of got us to the gender thing. It is one of the stepping stones to it. It wasn't all of it. There's more to it than that. There's family dynamics have changed because people don't understand their gender. Understand your gender. It has a place. Both are good. So verse 15, you've probably been wondering about this verse. Maybe you already know the answer. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I'm going to give you a few examples. Women are saved in childbirth. This is kind of one of the examples that have gone off of this. I looked into this again before. I had ideas beforehand from years back. Rachel and I have talked about this verse many times. So one of the ideas, though, one of the views, just from coming from the text, trying to figure it out. This is a little bit more difficult than the other texts. Some commentators have said this is the most difficult text in the New Testament. So a woman, women are saved in childbirth. Well, we know that can't be happening because it isn't your actions itself that saves you. It's God that gives you grace. You giving birth isn't going to save you. That bearing children saves a woman, kind of the same thing. Not all women will have children, so then does that mean now that women don't have children aren't saved? No, because that's not what the text is saying. And then the next thing is saved through childbirth of Jesus through Mary is the next idea, which you can kind of follow. If you follow that further, the logic of that can be there. But because Mary brought the Christ, it doesn't mean that women are now saved because of that. But through the woman, salvation will come. And it did. Christ came, the seed. So looking at the verses a little closer, we can see some informant information. The first part of the verse clearly talks to mothers. Let's just read it again. Verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. It's pretty obvious, right? To an extent. James M. Gray states, as a matter of fact, moreover, the word for childbearing here includes more than the act of giving birth and means the proper nurture and training of children. My wife has talked to me many times about this. When she raises our children, we raise them together. But as she leads and teaches them in her God-given gift, she sees it as a sanctification process. I've heard this from many others too. The Lord is working on you. Yes, we lead our children, but the Lord is working on us as men and as women. Often I've heard many people throughout the years have said this too. You know, I'm teaching my children, but God is revealing so many faults in myself. My anger, my frustration, or bitterness, or holding resentment, or disciplining in anger. All these things can come up. Yes, our children are being taught, but the Lord works on us in many different ways, just like Stan's situation. What is the Lord revealing to Stan? This is for him. What is the Lord revealing to him in his situation as he's laying there, prostrate? It's giving him time to think in prayer, because God uses situations in our lives so that we can see more of his glory, because we are but just for a moment here. We'll have eternity with him. Our souls will have eternity with him with new bodies. So, another thing with this, we're almost done here. The Bible commentary states, a woman will find her greatest satisfaction. So, stop. Let me go back here. Let's read this part on this verse. So the first part we just talked about, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, is the last part of the verse. The Bible commentary stated, a woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life, not in seeking the male role, but in fulfilling God's design for her as wife and mother with all faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Women, do not be afraid to hold your God-given role in your gender. It's good, and it is pleasing in the eyes of God. And look to him for strength, because he'll give you the ability. I want to leave you with a few questions. I want to bring you back to what I first talked about. Are you praying with holy hands, men? I want you really to think about this. I don't want this just to be a simple little sermon that it's over and it's done and that's it. Are you praying with holy hands when you come to prayer? We have prayer meeting tonight. If you're available to come to prayer meeting tonight, please come. It's 7 o'clock here at the church building. Excellent time to bring it together corporately in a group to God. So men, are you praying with holy hands, not having bitterness towards others? Men, are you leading or laying more burdens on your wife by saying, Paul said this, he said this, he said you're supposed to be quiet, shh, right? As men, are we laying burdens or are we showing grace? I say this because I've failed many times in my marriage in areas where I've slipped up, said things I shouldn't have said. I had to repent to God, I've had to repent to my wife. So women, are you living out the role God gave you? You may not be a wife. You may not be a mother. You maybe have never had children. You maybe never will be able to have children. You may have chosen to have celibacy and not ever get married. That's okay. and you still have a gender role. And it is a God-given role. It is a beautiful thing, and it is a magnificent thing. Men and women are magnificent in their own way. But are you willing, women, to learn your gender role? Are you willing to take the position that God gave you? Are you willing not to hold authority over your husband and to step on top? To learn to make yourself the head. How are you learning, women? So I want you to think about that and ask the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for this time. I thank you for this text. I know we've taken much extra time here this morning and gone through. It's been a long while with this and for myself. And I just thank you that I was able to bring this to the congregation. And I know that there might be many questions that we have. And I just ask that each of us would bring it first to you to say, Lord, what are you saying? Not to go to someone else right away. I know I can do the same thing, Father, when I go to commentaries and say, what are they saying? What are they saying? But I need to just relax and take it to you. I just ask for your help with each person here, that they would just relax and take it to you and find out what they are to do as women and as men. And I just ask for a blessing upon each one that is here today. I thank you for each person who has come here today. It has been a joy to see the faces as I brought your word to them. And just the excitement that so many have about studying your word and digging deep and reading through the Bible for the first time or reading through the Bible the 10th time. Just the excitement that's happening. And I just ask that as us as brothers and sisters would bless one another, that we would submit to you first of all, but then we would submit to one another. Not to be beat down, but in a godly way submit to one another that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.